I wanted to run by you a couple of recent emails that I got, kind of give you an idea of what goes on, what's happening with our internet ministry and the radio ministry, and it's kind of interesting. I'm just going to go through a couple things that I got this last week. We have a radio listener in Michigan. I hope I can find this now. Let's see. Yeah, here it is. And he sent me an email maybe 10 days ago. I know this is a busy day for you, so read this at your leisure. I hope this is helpful. I've been saved by the blood of Jesus since 1976, and in all those years, I never heard a message like the one Peter gave me as I listened on TuneIn. At first, I was very skeptical and concerned that maybe Peter Philippi was a stage name, and what I was hearing was a cult. There are many thousands of people just like me. I thought that Paul was speaking to the Gentiles of the same message. I never knew there were a group of churches called Grace. I knew that there were churches that had Grace in their name, but didn't know they had a specific message. I didn't know there were two messages in the New Testament. So when I sent an email asking how I could find a church nearby that taught two messages, I didn't know what to look for. I quit going to church about 6 years ago because too often what they were preaching was against what God was telling me, and now I know why. I feel like I've come home. I'm no longer an alien sitting in a pew, because I have found my family, and it's not in the church, it's in truth, baptized in Jesus. I reached out to some of my Christian friends, and I am trying to get them to go to your website, but it would be helpful if I knew exactly where they should begin to learn this new message on your website. Maybe in a prominent spot on top of your page, you could have a statement saying something like, please listen to this first and before you continue on, and so on and so on. So I sent him, it turns out, here's a guy who doesn't have a computer. We have a lot of people who have no computer. The only teaching they get is when they hear it on the radio. And I guess he has some way of hearing this on his phone, on the radio. So he can only listen to a certain number of messages, and then he uses up his data or something like that, and he can't get any more. So he does this very sparingly. So I sent, I want to know if he could listen to MP3s. He has nothing for MP3s, but he thinks he might get one. And so he can play CDs. So I sent him the first five sessions that we did on the dispensational overview, and I sent him what I thought would be most helpful for people in this situation. That is the gospel message that I did call a gospel for the denominational churches of Christianity, because he wanted one message that would really, really hit hard and get these people to see what they're missing. So I sent him those, and then he emailed back and he said, share my story with your congregation and tell them that their giving goes far beyond what they can imagine. I have already shared your website with five families in three states, and I'm not finished yet. Tell them I said thank you for sharing God's blessing. He is amazing, isn't he? So that's just one recent thing. We also get, let's see if I can find this one here, Victoria, yeah. Good day. My name is Elena. I live far away from you in Belarus. So she obviously has a computer. We seem to get a lot of messages from Belarus, by the way. But in spite of that, I know about you and regularly listen to your family, your radio station on the internet for several years. Oh, I really love. Hopefully, and more, you will delight us with their interesting programs. So our English is not real good, but we can get through it. I've heard a lot about what I would be about, and I would ask you to send me some sort of souvenir from your radio show, if possible. So I don't know what kind of souvenir I'm going to sell. Yeah, sometimes you have to be careful with these messages. If someone is asking for a souvenir, okay, well, I'll send some literature or some CDs or something like that. If she can understand English, she's going to understand those. But you can get messages from places who are asking essentially for money for this or that for their ministry. So, you know, it's kind of a red flag and a scam. But, you know, here we've got this lady in Belarus who listens on a regular basis on the internet. So the messages are heard, and sometimes from the least likely places that you would imagine. And so I just thought you might like to be updated on that, to see some of the things that go on out there in cyberland. Thanks.
The idea for having this ministry is we will never know until perhaps we get to heaven and meet a lot of our friends and family through the radio ministry and through the website, and we have great opportunity that way. So let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We've seen some of the things that Paul has addressed in that chapter, and we'll break in at verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8, where it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed." Here's Paul encouraging, exhorting Timothy not to be ashamed of two things, of two individuals. First of all, not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, first of all. And secondly, not to be ashamed of Paul, nor of me, his prisoner. That's significant because there is the tendency for believers to be ashamed of Christ, in that we are shy and timid about identifying with him. And we know that when we do, there could be rejection and ridicule and persecution. We don't like that. We like to be accepted. We like to be liked. We like when people accept and are happy with what we tell them. But Paul says, embedded in the nature of the message of our Lord Jesus Christ and identifying with him is the fact that they that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's the nature of the case. More times than not, there will be rejection and ridicule. But then he adds there and says that Timothy and we, by extension, are not to be ashamed of Paul, nor of me, his prisoner, because of the prominent place and the unique place that Paul has in this dispensation of the grace of God. And once we identify with him, we get all kinds of rejection and ridicule from not just from unbelievers, but from believers. So from those who do not understand the grace message, those who do not understand that there's more than one message in the Scriptures, and we need to get right the message that is to us and about us, and it is Paul's message and Paul's ministry, and that's why he tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of our Lord, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And now he addresses the subject of salvation. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? So we have seen last Sunday that salvation is all of God. He is the one who has called us with a holy calling. There are two aspects of that. First of all, the call that goes out to the unbeliever, and it goes out in the form of the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we proclaim the gospel of the grace of God, that salvation is by grace through faith, and that God is able to save sinners and to save his enemies, we're proclaiming the gospel, and God, through us as his ambassadors, is calling out, wooing people who are unsaved to come to Christ, to trust the one message and the one provision that God has made for man's salvation. That's one aspect of the calling. And then there's the calling of the believer. Once we are in Christ, we have several aspects of our calling. We are called as citizens of heaven here on this earth, ministering as Christ's ambassadors, seeking to win others to Christ as ministers of reconciliation. We are called to a heavenly position. A lot of aspects about our calling, but it's all of God. God is the one who reaches out to us through the message of the gospel. God is the one who gives us a new standing, a new destiny in Christ. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And then we see that our works have no part in salvation. Look at verse 9. Not according to our works. Five words that are absolutely key. This, by the way, is the mainstay of the Christian faith. And the very thing that is attacked by cults and religions and even evangelical Christianity. Because somehow Satan has deluded the world and deluded even some Christian denominations into believing that, yes, it is by grace through faith, but not alone. It is by grace through faith plus something that we need to do. Plus, we need to be baptized. Plus, we need to confess our sins. Plus, we need to be active in a church. Plus, we need to give. Plus, we need to do good and keep the Ten Commandments. Plus, plus, plus. And God is very clear that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. Not according to our works. And so we get somewhat mesmerized or deceived, believing that people that declare that they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that therefore they must be Christians. Not if they believe in the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that you need to do certain things in order to get saved and in order to keep your salvation. Then it becomes a message that is rejected by God. It comes from Satan. And God, through the Apostle Paul, is very clear in saying that God has saved us and it is all of God, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. When God reached out to us as the unsaved, he doesn't first look at the quality of life that we're living and sees that there's some people that are sincerely moral, sincerely upright, who are sincerely religious, and if it were according to our works that he would save us, he would look and say, oh, there's somebody that has worked hard enough, that has tried hard enough, that is sincere enough, I think I'm going to save them. But it is not according to our works. Not according to our works. Our works have no part in salvation. Let's look at a few verses to emphasize this, not just for ourselves, but for the thousands potentially that could be hearing this message or reading this message, listening to this message, who need to hear the great news of the salvation that is provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 24. The word justification is a word that technically means that God declares us righteous. And that's the issue in the book of Romans. God declaring sinners righteous, and while doing so, he remains just and righteous. And so the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says here, being declared righteous, or being justified freely. And that word means that there is no cause in us that caused God to declare us righteous. It's freely. It's without a cause in us, and it is by his grace. Grace, by its very definition, is that God is giving sinners something that we do not deserve. We've not worked for it. We do not merit it. We in no way deserve it. It's by grace, being justified freely by his grace. And the only way that God could achieve that is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is the one means whereby God could declare sinners righteous. The only means. Not according to our works. That's been eliminated. It's all by his grace, and the only way that God can bestow his saving grace upon us is because of the work that Christ accomplished on the cross through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Propitiation means that God is now satisfied with the blood that was shed on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ, set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just. He is just, righteous, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. It is a matter of putting our trust in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed there as a satisfaction in the presence of God for a complete and full payment for our sins. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, and it's the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. So where is boasting now? It is excluded. How is boasting excluded? How is it that we cannot stand before a holy God and boast about our religiousness, to boast about our works, to boast about our sincerity, to boast about the fact that our good works have outweighed our bad works, and the fact that we've not killed anybody, or we've been faithful to our spouse, and we've been kind to our children? All this boasting is excluded before the throne of God. How? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what principle? By the principle of works? Well, couldn't be, because if it were by works, we would have something to boast about. We'll see that in Romans 4. But boasting, being able to stand before God in our own righteousness, that's boasting. It is excluded. It is excluded not by the law of works, the principle of works, but by the principle of faith. If it is by faith, then it cannot be by works. If it is by works, it cannot be by faith. You cannot have it both ways. It cannot be by faith and works. It's like saying the light here is on, but it's off. It's bright here because the lights are on, but it's really pitch dark. Well, you can't have it both ways. It doesn't happen that way, especially in this realm. In the spiritual realm, it says, where is boasting? Then it is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. By the principle of faith. Once you are on faith ground, works are completely excluded. And when they are, there is no boasting. Nobody will stand before God in their own righteousness and try to justify themselves before God. I wasn't as bad as my neighbor. I wasn't as bad as, you know, that we can always find people worse than ourselves. Therefore, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is declared righteous, justified by faith, here it is, by faith without the deeds of the law. And once again, if there are any works that God could possibly accept, would it not be the works of the law? I mean, this is the law of God. This is a law that is spiritual and perfect and good. It came from the heart and the hand of God. God provided that law. Would it not make sense that if we try to keep that law, that then God would accept us? But even God's law, which is holy, perfect, and good, and spiritual, God says, I don't accept that. It has to be by faith. Works are excluded. And that's what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, then he would have something to glory about, something to boast about. And here's the key. But not before God. And that's the problem. You see, man boasts about his own righteousness. Legalistic people set themselves up as far more righteous than everybody else because they see themselves as performing quite well before God. But if Abraham were justified by works, he would have something to glory about, but not before God. God does not accept glorying in your own works. You will never, ever, ever make it by your own works. The book of Galatians says that even if you could keep all the law, James says the same thing. There are, somebody's counted, like 633 commandments. Try to keep all 63. Let's say that you keep 632. And there's this chain hanging over a precipice where the bottom is a pit of fire. And you're hanging on by 632 links. And you break one of them. What do you think happens to you? You fall down into the precipice of the pit of fire. Why? Because when we violate one, it's hopeless. We're guilty of all. So God's standard is keeping all of them, all of those, for a lifetime without violating one of them, a lifetime of works, good works, godly works, holy works, a lifetime from the very beginning to the very end. What if you were 4 years old and you hit your brother and you got angry at him and you wish him dead? It's over. Over. What if one day you're at the store and you take a piece of candy and you take it home? You just ruined it. You see, we become aware at a certain point that we need to start doing good. It's way too late. Because we've already fought with our siblings. We've already disobeyed our parents. We've already committed sin and sins, and we have already violated the perfect law of God. We're in trouble. Thank God that salvation, justification, is not by our works, because we would all fail. Verse 3 of Romans 4, for what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says this: Abraham believed God, and that's what was reckoned, counted unto him for righteousness, his faith. Now, here's the lesson. To him that works is not reckoned of grace. You see, here we have in these two chapters faith and grace standing against works, or works standing against faith and grace. You cannot have both. And so Romans 4, verse 4, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but works create debt. So, the principle is this. If you were able to work your way into heaven, and God accepted your works, the moment that you do one work or thousands of works, God is indebted to you to give you salvation. So if you are employed, there is an agreement between you and your employer that if you do these things, you will then every week, twice a month, every month, you will get compensated for the work that you do. Your employer is indebted by his agreement and by contract to reward you for the work that you've done for that week or that 15 days or that 30 days. That's debt. He owes it to you. It's not a gift. He owes it to you, because if it's by works, it is of debt. Accept that with God. It can't be that way, because he doesn't accept any works. He gives it to us by his grace. To him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, does not work, but believes, does not work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Righteousness, God's righteousness, is put to our account by faith in the redemptive work of Christ. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Without works. And yet, the vast majority of human beings are either ignoring that there is a God, or if they believe there is, they're trying to gain his acceptance by their works. And they reject the message that says that God makes a person righteous, imputes righteousness to them on the basis of faith and on the basis of grace and not on the basis of works. When Paul speaks to the nation of Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11, in Romans 9, verse 30, he says, "What shall we say then, that the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel," so the Gentiles, "receive righteousness by faith." What about the Jews who had the law? I mean, they were God's chosen people. They had a tremendous advantage by what God did for them and provided for them. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why have they not attained to it? Verse 32. Why? Here's the key. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. There's the key. So God gives righteousness to heathen Gentiles when they come by faith. He rejects the Jews who come to him on the basis of law because they're trying to establish their own righteousness by the works of the law, and God says, "You've missed the whole point." And he rejects them and their works. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing, it's something we need to know, that a man is not justified, declared righteous by the works of the law. We need to know that. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, by his faith, his provision, his work, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall very few people be justified. Did I miss something? That's a misquote. It's not very few will be justified without the law. No one, not one individual human being will ever be declared righteous by God by the works of the law. There shall no flesh be justified. It's kind of an exclusive message. And the reason it is, it's because it's an exclusive provision from God for sinners. And we got to get it right here, that it's not by works, even law works, but it's by grace and by faith. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You want to come to God on law ground, automatically you're under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things." That's a lifetime of obedience to every single law that God has given. A lifetime of perfect obedience, which are written in the book of the law to do them. You either do it all, or you have to fall on grace ground. And you come there by faith in the finished work of Christ. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. So the question is, what are you trusting in for your salvation? What are you trusting in for God to give you his righteousness? What are you trusting in for God to accept you into his heaven when you die? If you're trusting in anything other than the redemption of Christ, the payment that Christ made on the cross, and the blood that he shed there as God's only satisfaction for the payment of your sins, if you're trusting in anything other than that, I've got bad news for you. You're lost. You're not getting into heaven. It's not according to our works. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. You see, those two stand in opposition. It's either this or that. It's either our works or it's his purpose and grace. Since salvation is all of God, in this verse alone, we have God calling, we have God saving, we have God's purpose and God's grace. Because salvation is all of God and all of grace. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Salvation is according to his own purpose and grace. Remember Romans 3:24. It is not by what we deserve. It was given to us freely. There's no cause in us. And it was given to us by his grace. If it is of works, it is of debt. But it can't be, because it has to be by grace. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be by grace. There it is. These two have to work together. It's got to be by faith so that it might be by grace. It cannot be by works. The moment it's of works, you eliminate faith and you cancel out grace. So verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure, firm, steadfast to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham. Another study for another day, who is the father of us all. By faith that it might be by grace. And faith by its very nature is the opposite of works. Faith is not a work. It cannot be. Faith stands alone as our trusting in the work of someone else, not ours. The work of Christ, the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. Romans chapter 5. Beginning with verse 15, but not as the offense here, speaking of Adam, in his sin, in Adam all sinned. We are sinners because we are descendants of Adam, and we were in Adam as members of the human race, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For it's through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one single trespass of one single man. One trespass. The judgment was by one trespass. Now, it's interesting that Adam didn't go out and kill people. Well, he couldn't have. There was nobody to kill, but that's beside the point. He didn't go out and commit adultery, which is beside the point because there was nobody there to commit adultery with. That's beside the point. But that's the way we evaluate. So, oh, I never killed anybody. Never committed adultery. He didn't go out and beat on his wife. He didn't go out and curse God. He did one thing. One trespass. What was it? He ate of the fruit of the tree he was not supposed to eat from. That seems simple, doesn't it? I mean, look at your sin. Is it that bad? Is it so bad that you ate fruit that you weren't supposed to eat? But there's something far deeper than that, and that is the fact that Adam disobeyed God knowingly. That's the sin. God said, you can eat freely of every tree, only from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You will not eat, because the day you do, you will surely die. And so Adam, his sin, represented by eating of the fruit, his sin was to disobey God and rebel against God, listen ultimately to Satan. That's the discussion here. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one trespass. One single little trespass. He ate of the fruit of the tree. Judgment came upon the whole human race because he committed that one act. Was by one trespass to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, God said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. He died the moment he ate of that tree. He was separated from God. He experienced spiritual death, and God needed to intervene to give him life. And intervene he did. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the righteous act of the Holy Son of God in taking our sin upon himself. God putting your sin and mine upon the Holy Son of God that he might bear the judgment and the condemnation of our sin. The judgment and condemnation that we deserved. He took it and he lovingly and painfully and graciously put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. He set down the fact that the moment that Adam sinned, he ruined the whole human race. You and I suffer the consequences of sin because of our Grandpa Adam. He ruined it for us all. Now, not that we would have done differently. And we're not innocent victims. It's just true that by one man's disobedience, we were all made sinners. So by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. So here's the contrast between Adam's one act and Christ's one act. Adam's one act plunged the whole human race into damnation and condemnation. Christ's one act on the cross, a provision for all mankind, but only applied to those who believe. Moreover, the law entered, not that man might be saved by it, not that man might be justified by the deeds of the law. The law entered that the offense might abound. That's the nature of law. Law comes and it sets sin in motion, Romans 7. That the offense might abound. So here we have the law, and man by nature rebels against the law of God, and all kinds of trespasses and sins abound because of that. And so here's this whole mountain of sin. And there's something that God provides that is far greater than that whole mountain of sin. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Paul speaking about the little flock, the little remnant that is according to grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Get that straight. If it's by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You eliminate the very nature and essence of grace when you come by works. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. The point is here that you completely eliminate the essence of both. If you come by grace, then you eliminate the very cause of works. If you come by works, you eliminate grace. You can't have both. And as he says, otherwise work is no more work. If it's by grace, it cannot work, ceases to be work that accomplishes what you hoped it would. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Christ, the Son of God, the creator of this universe, the one who holds this universe together, in him all things consist, who himself is God, and by the nature of him being God, he possesses all of the attributes of deity, who is owner of this universe, which he created. He, being in heaven with God in perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, he was rich. Yet for your sakes, he became poor. He took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the awful, shameful, cruel death of the cross. For your sakes, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become and be made rich. The wealth and riches of God given to us by the poverty of him who was rich to begin with, but became poor for our sakes, that through his poverty we might be made rich. For by grace are you saved, Ephesians 2:8-9. Through faith, by grace through faith, by grace alone through faith alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not as a result of works, that we might not boast. And so salvation does not have your fingerprints, your works, anywhere. Because we need to come by faith, believing and trusting in what Christ did alone on the cross, his redemptive work, the payment that he made on the cross, and his blood, which was the satisfaction before a holy God, a full payment for your sins and mine. And that's it. It's simple and yet so complicated for man because we rebel against a message and a free provision. How can it be free? We got to do something about it. We're always trying to do. We're always trying to achieve. We're always trying to accomplish. We're always working hard. But when it comes to salvation, you've got to stop. Not by works of righteousness. And the salvation that God has provided for us in this dispensation of the grace of God, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Here's another interesting concept. Here we have the beginning of the world, and it is spoken of as the foundation of the world, the beginning of the world, before time, at the beginning of time, there was something that happened. So if we say that this is when time began, this was the creation of the world, let's say it was approximately 6,000 years ago, which is pretty accurate. So there's some things that have happened since the world began. There's some things that happened before the world began. And in God's plan and purpose, when he looked down through time, here we have, we have Adam, and we have the fall, and we have Noah, and the flood, and the ark, and then we have in Genesis 12, the choosing of Abraham, taking Abraham out, and from that point on, we have the nation of Israel, and we have all of these things happening, and then there's a point, and all of this will continue, and there'll be 7 years of tribulation and 1,000 years of Christ's reign here on earth, and then we'll go into eternity, but there's something that happens here which was never spoken of before. Something that was never predicted before, something that blindsided the prophets and believers of all time. Well, they were blindsided because they couldn't see it. It was this dispensation of the grace of God. It is this new plan and program. And God conceived that. God planned that, not here, not any time here. He planned it way back here, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God, in the councils of eternity, put together a very unique and special plan and purpose of which we are part today. And all believers for about the last 2,000 years have been part of this unique plan. And Paul alludes to that in verse 9 when he says, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So it's interesting because God looks down from eternity past and through time, and he says, I'm going to do something uniquely different. And I'm going to teach the angels a few lessons through what I'm doing here. And I'm going to take a people, and I'm going to bless them like you wouldn't believe. I'm going to give them what I've never given anybody else to that degree, to that depth, and to that extent. And we're part of God's eternal purpose. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. A few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul is talking to us about things that God prepared for us and things we can only see because the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to receive those things. In chapter 2 and verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So there was a wisdom here that God ordained for our glory, for us. God predetermined something way in the past that says anybody who is part of this unique new creation, the body of Christ, I'm going to give them things, I'm going to teach them things, they're going to see things nobody has ever seen before. So verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, which was ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard. The mistake made about this verse is that Christians or evangelicals teach that God is talking about things we're going to see in heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about things we're going to see now, today, that are revealed to us. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. What are those things? Well, part of it is the wisdom that he spoke of in verse 7, hidden in a mystery. We're going to see that. It's prepared for us. But God has revealed them unto us. Hidden. They were hidden here. From the beginning of the world, it was all hidden, prepared back here, revealed over here to us. It's according to his own purpose and grace, which God predetermined before the world began for us. So he says, for God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God, freely, without a cause in us, graciously given to us. And then he gives an exposition on who can understand these things, who can't. The natural man can't. The unsaved person can't. Only we who have the Spirit of God. And there are many people who have the Spirit of God whom God wants to reveal these things, and they reject it. But God has given them to us for our benefit. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and God has chosen us to be blameless before him. He chose us to be blameless before the foundation of the world. So there's a whole set of things that God has planned and prepared for us, which were never revealed until God revealed them through the Apostle Paul, but they were prepared and planned from eternity past, were part of an eternal plan and an eternal purpose and an eternal program.